Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It marks a notable shift in the book of Genesis. The 11 previous chapters really focus on narrative and stories that are less about recounting factual history and more about recounting big life questions like, how did the world begin? Where did we come from? Why are there so many languages all over the earth? And then at chapter 12, the real history telling of the book of Genesis begins, and it is notable too that it begins with God calling Abraham and tapping Abraham to be the beginning of a multitude of generations of God's people. That is how God begins the narrative, the historical narrative of the Bible. So with that in our minds, let us now hear these first three verses of chapter 12. Listen as we tell God's story this morning. Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country, go from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is for us this morning the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And so, as Steve mentioned, that Genesis passage kicks off a beginning. The beginning, a call by God to Abram. Our next passage is an ending. It is the ending of Jesus' presence on earth, his time of eating with sinners, causing political turmoil, teaching, preaching, healing, dying, and rising is over. And so now we will hear the final verses of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This, along with the reading from Genesis, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord, our God, we ask this morning that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Let us hear your promise in these scriptures. And let the world know your blessing through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the last few weeks, we've been in a sermon series, Signs of Community. And we've looked at questions like, what exactly makes a community? What makes building community difficult? And how do we work through those difficulties and overcome them? And we examined several perspectives together. Scripture has a lot to say, and so we looked at just a little bit. Some of the things we talked about were the fact that we are created to be together. The church thrives as a community, and the Spirit abounds when it focuses on a simple set of core values related to the good news of Jesus Christ, to teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. You might recall we lifted up the Pentecost scripture Steve did that day, even though it was not Pentecost, Acts 2. And then we talked about wearing love. Paul, in a letter to the Colossians, talked about some essential spiritual pieces of clothing that they should put on, ways of living they should adopt. And he talked about five to begin with: compassion, kindness, humility, weakness, and patience. But above all else, Paul told the Colossians, put on love. Wear love. And specifically, not just any kind of love, but agape love. The type that when one's love for God is reflected in and expressed by one's love for people, and conversely, one's love for people is reflected in and expressed by one's love for God. We moved on from there to talk about peace and unity in Christ. Peace being an inner rest and assurance that prevails in the midst of the storms, because the storms come no matter what. We talked about unity by the power of the Spirit, that we share the love of Christ with one another and we don't try to be carbon copies. There's a richness in our diversity, but that in Christ we're brought together as followers of Christ. And then fearless generosity. Steve lifted up a word, charis, which means grace, generous undertaking, generous act in thanks to God. And he paired that with compassion, which is caring that not just says, oh, poor baby, but caring that stirs you to action, to give back, to go all in on someone else's behalf. And all the good that charis and compassion can do can be undermined, though, with fear. Fear that blinds us from seeing overwhelming abundance and limits our view to scarcity and limitation, and can pull the rug from under us when it comes to those generous acts. And so these are some of the perspectives that we have looked at over the last few weeks, some of the signs, the components, the attributes of being community. And so our focus today is, why are we called to community? Why are we called specifically as Christians into community together? What is the purpose of Christian community? And once again, Scripture has a lot to offer us by way of answering that question, but the text for today represents significant points in biblical history where God articulates what we are called to do, our purpose. The idea of being blessed or blessing someone else is most frequently understood in terms of benefits that blessing conveys. It might be property, it might be money, power, or fertility even. This is clear in many Old Testament stories that use those words bless and blessing. And this one in Genesis, where Abram is promised to become a great nation and his name will be great. That's blessing. Great benefits in blessing. And while blessings like prosperity and having a great name and fertility, being a great nation, are great blessings and quite desirable, if we're honest, right? There is another sense of blessing that is equally valid. And some scholars might argue that this other sense of blessing is even more valid than that we just lifted up. Blessing makes known the positive, favorable relationship between parties, between God and individuals, or God and groups of people. This sense of blessing is captured in our text today. You see, this endeavor that God has called Abram to in Genesis is for a purpose beyond Abram, beyond himself, beyond even just his own family, beyond what will become the Israelite people, but is really for all the families of the earth to be in relationship with God. In verse 2, God tells Abram, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing, and that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Shall be in relationship with God. God desires this for all families. And then if you look at the Matthew text, Jesus sends the disciples out to proclaim the good news and to draw others into discipleship, into relationship. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. This commission, as we call it, gives the disciples the purpose of inviting all nations, all families, into an informed and acknowledged relationship with the triune God. Relationship. And so our purpose as a community of faith, as Christian believers, is to be a blessing to others, not only in tangible benefits that we do in many ways, but also in relationship with God and one another. So that's the purpose for our community. And both of these passages represent a challenge that sometimes is a little hard to wrap our heads around or to try to live out on a daily basis. I mean, there's a tall order for Abram, who is a little up in age at the time that this call comes to him. It is a challenge for the nation that will come from him. And then when Jesus talks to the disciples, they have been assigned something that seems impossible, given everything that's going on in that time. It was no easier for the disciples in that day and age, and with all the dynamics going on between nations, no harder, no easier in both times, challenging for them and us. And in fact, because you might really view these commands as evangelism, it may have you quaking in your boots to really think about it. We talked about that a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning. But despite our fears about carrying out the commands, the commission, the purpose that God has for us, what does that look like? What do I say? What do I do? All those anxieties that come up when we think about fulfilling this, there is comfort nestled in the midst of both of these calls. In Genesis, there is an assurance to calm every fear. And Steve lifted it up well, and it sounds like this. I will show you, says God. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, so that. You see, God is doing the heavy lifting. Although Abram is called to faith and obedience, as Abram attempts to follow God, God will always be with him and his descendants. And that is the basis for which Abram and you and me have any hope of carrying it out. And now, many of you know that the story proceeds with what seems like many more failures than successes by this chosen people of God. But along with that, when we read the scriptures, we know that God's love was steadfast and faithful and always with them, calling them, redeeming them, showing them, guiding them. And then in Matthew, the same thing, as Jesus commands his disciples to a purpose that is challenging, especially given the imperfect faith that all the gospel shows us about the disciples, makes them human, makes them relatable to us. This command to them is couched in two very important statements by Jesus. So before issuing the commission to the disciples, Jesus designates himself as the ultimate source. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so then I want you to go, therefore, because again, Jesus is the source doing the heavy lifting. And then after the commission, Jesus affirms for the disciples once again in verse 20, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so, beloved, we are in community for the purpose of blessing others in the name of the Lord. And we can do it only because God is right there with us. Emmanuel, God with us at all times, as we attempt to fulfill God's call, God's commission, God's purpose for us on a daily basis. And so I'd like to leave you with a true story about a community of faith that embodied many of the aspects of community that we have proclaimed from this pulpit over the last few weeks. For 19 years, Steve pastored Heartsong Church. The United Methodist Congregation started in Cordovia, Tennessee, a suburb of Memphis. Heartsong is a music-themed congregation designed as a place for people who don't really like church. The congregants are lovingly referred to as, I'm going to say this slowly so you can get each word, it's hilarious, as grateful, recovering, Jesus-following tribe of knotheads, hotheads, potheads, sots, and assorted nuts. Their self-description of this congregation. And so this pastor, Steve Stone, read on the front page of the paper one morning that the Memphis Islamic Center was planning to build a mosque and a sprawling community center across the street from this United Methodist Church. Now, he didn't even really know that there were that many Muslims in the Memphis area, but who knew? They were building this big, sprawling campus. But he also knew that the pain from the 9/11 attacks and all that that brought with it was still very rampant across the country. And so he thought, based on that, wow, what should we do? How should we respond? And so 2 days later, he affixed a 6-foot-wide bright red vinyl banner on the main road in full view of every car that went by. And it said this: Heartsong Church welcomes Memphis Islamic Center to the neighborhood. The leaders of that booming Muslim community, they wanted a spacious place where they could gather not just for worship, but to live life together, to host weddings and throw parties and gather on holidays and relax on the weekends and have a daycare center and a place for the elderly to come. They wanted a place to pray and play. Now, their offers on other properties in the Memphis area had been declined on occasions before this, and so they actually had not been very hopeful when they made the offer on that particular property. Because you see, not only was Heartsong across the street, it was on a road dubbed Church Road because of all the Christian congregations that line that road. So they weren't very hopeful. They wished that more of their fellow Americans would see beyond the stereotypes of Muslims and see them as the people they were, mothers and fathers, workers, students, people. Well, the fear that dissipated from the Muslim congregation when they saw that bright red sign, it actually traveled across the street to members of Heartsong. And so the pastor there met with members who were concerned about this decision to welcome this Muslim community to their neighborhood. And he explained to them that it's not my deep knowledge of the Islamic religion that has driven me in this direction. No, it's Christian faith that says, welcome, love them. And so although he individually counseled members who had a problem with it, still many left, some key leaders in the church because they couldn't support the decision. Well, that following year, the leaders of the Islamic Center found themselves running up against the calendar with the building of their facility. You see, the holy month of Ramadan was coming up, and their mosque was not going to be finished in time for this month of fasting and prayer. They would fast during the day and then have nighttime prayers. And so they approached Hartsong. We were wondering if you might let us use a small room for our nighttime prayers during the month of Ramadan, because our facility is not going to be ready. Just a few people, if you would, and we'd be willing to pay you for it. Well, the only room big enough at Hartsong, actually, for this big Muslim community was the sanctuary, where a large cross encircled by a heart adorned the wall. But they told them they could use it. But there's just one thing. You can't pay us. You're our neighbors. We welcome you. And so the members of the Islamic Center spent the entire month of Ramadan at Hartsong. And Hartsong members met them there every night at 7 p.m. to welcome them into the church. On the last night of Ramadan, the prayer leader said this to the congregation: "I know you've heard bad things about Christians, and Christians have heard bad things about us. But what we have here, these are real Christians, and we are real Muslims." And so that Ramadan experience cemented the friendship between Hartsong and the Islamic Center. And since then, the two congregations have undertaken many joint ventures. They fed the homeless, done community service projects, had interfaith discussions. Every year around 9/11, they hold a blood drive together. They celebrate Thanksgiving at Hartsong, and the Islamic Center throws a picnic every year. And when they're asked if anyone has converted one way or the other, they say no. But each of us have become stronger in our own faith. And if you ask the pastor from Hartsong, he will tell you that, "I thought we were just being nice, going to have a cordial relationship with the people across the street, and now my life, our lives, have been changed forever." And so, beloved, in a few minutes, we will confess together what it means to be the church, to be a community of faith. And I pray that we will do so recognizing the presence of God, the call of God, and being willing to share the gifts of God, our time, our talent, our treasures, in order to be a blessing to all families and nations of the earth. Thanks be to God.